Thank you, Brother Steve. Turn with me to Psalm 51 if you're not already there. Psalm 51. About 2 weeks ago, I took a little break last week, but 2 weeks ago we began Psalm 51 by talking about repentance, the concept of repentance and its importance in the life of the Christian. The title of our sermon was Repentance and Renewal. Repentance and Renewal. Today is part two of that. And we spent some time talking about that premise. And not only the premise, but also the context of this particular psalm, namely what was going on when David wrote this, which was David's affair with the married woman Bathsheba. That's when David wrote this. David had, of course, slept with Bathsheba. He had impregnated her and then tried to cover it up. And then when he couldn't do that, when he couldn't cover up what he had done, he killed Uriah. He killed Bathsheba's husband. And so the story goes that Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him about his sin, to which David repented before the Lord. And part of that repentance, part of that turning away from that sin, was this very, very heartfelt and very powerful psalm, which Brother Steve just read to us today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at David's heart of repentance, wherein we learned several key teachings about what is involved in the heart of someone, in the heart of the believer who is truly repentant of their sin. For instance, in verses 1 through 3, we learn that repentance begins with humble confession, begins with confession of your sins. As we read, David crying out for God's mercy and his steadfast love. You can read about that in verse 1 of your text. Because as verse 3 states, David knew his transgressions, and his sin before God was ever before him. And then moving further in verses 4 through 6, David not only confessed that sin before God, but he also acknowledged not only that he had sinned, but who he had sinned against. Namely, who? Who had he sinned against? God. He had sinned against God. Yes, the consequences for that sin were vast. It affected a lot of people. Obviously, it affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah. It affected the baby, if you continue to read on in those passages. But the greatest consequence for his sin was that of a broken relationship between him and God Almighty. David had sinned against God. David had sinned against God. Just as whenever we sin, whenever we individually sin, who do we sin against? We sin against God. And thus we need to seek His forgiveness, ultimately. And we need to seek His righteousness and His cleansing. We then learn from verses 7 to 10 that we must understand that only God, because we have sinned only against God, that it is only God Himself who can cleanse us from our sins, and that any attempt to cleanse ourselves, any attempt to make ourselves righteous before God would ultimately end in failure. David famously said in verse 10, what did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God could do that. God must create that clean heart and that right spirit. We understand that this clean heart and this renewed spirit can only come as Christians as a result of God, specifically in our context as a result of the grace that is shown us through Jesus Christ. Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we find our righteousness alone because God alone is the only one who can make us clean from our sins. Amen? Amen. Amen. We then saw from verse 11 how sin has a tendency to make us, it has a tendency whenever we are living in sin anyways, to make us feel spiritually alone, lonesome, lonely, distant from God. That's what sin has a tendency to do for us. Look at verse 11 in your text. What does David say? Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but while we know from other scriptures that it's impossible for us to escape God's presence, right? Where is God? Where is God? God is everywhere, right? It's impossible to escape his presence. He's even here right now in this building. That even though it's impossible to escape God's presence, if we're truly saved, as well as we know from Ephesians chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit never leaves us, right? He's a seal until the day of redemption, right? When you're saved, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you until the day that you step foot into eternity. That's what the scripture states. So between God's omnipresence and between the Spirit's ever-present reality, at the same time we understand from this text that sin can indeed give us a feeling of spiritual loneliness, can it not? When it's not dealt with. And so we looked at this last Sunday, or a couple Sundays ago, that the only answer is repentance. The only answer for that spiritual loneliness is repentance. A turning away from sin as quickly as possible, and instead running back to the arms of our great Savior, who is indeed always there for us. And because we know that our great God is always there for us, he is always what? 1 John 1:9. He is always faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Because he is that, we know that the joy of our salvation can be full. Amen? It can be full as we set aside those sins and we do what? We follow Jesus Christ. We follow God. That's what David was doing in this passage. Repentance and renewal. Repentance and renewal. And so this week, as we dealt with the first half in terms of repentance, this week as we deal with the second half of Psalm 51, we're going to deal with the effects of repentance or renewal. That's what I'm calling it. The renewal of the sinner. The renewal. How exactly does God return the joy of our salvation? How does he do that? Verse 12. Notice that. The joy of my salvation. How does he return the joy of my salvation after repentance? What does that renewal and restoration look like practically in the life of the believer? Well, that's what we're going to study today as we jump into point number 2 of this 2-part sermon. I know I kind of broke it up, but 2-part sermon. Point number 2, the renewal of the sinner. Renewal, again, has the idea of change. Has the idea of change, but in a more tangible or seeable or visible fashion. For instance, just to give you an idea, if I was to renew an old car, if I was to renew or restore an old car, what does that mean? Well, it means that I take an old, beat-up junker that's dented and rusted and doesn't work and smokes and maybe doesn't even turn over. I turn it into this, awesome car that I can drive around in, right? That's what the restoration of an old car means. And so when a car, an old car is restored, when it is renewed, that process of renewal or restoration, it's like that old car is new again, right? That's what it is. It's changed from that old and that smoky and that nasty, looking car to a car that I enjoy. A car that I enjoy, driving around in. I remember when I was in college, I had an old 1971 Chevy Nova. My dad and I, we got it when I was in high school, and it sat for a little bit, and then I really wanted to drive it to Bible college. It had a 6-cylinder in it, straight 6-cylinder, and so it was good on gas. And so during one summer, we went haywire on that car. We painted it. We put new floors in it. We kept the 6-cylinder in it. Which wasn't super fast, but who cares? It looked fast anyways. And that car looked really cool. It was a really, really cool car. Of course, when I got older, I decided to put a 454 in it. And that was the end of that project because I got married along the way. And so somewhere along the way when you get married, and you start doing car projects, it just ends. The car projects just ends. Just advice, young men, don't start a car project while you're in the process of getting married, all right? It just doesn't work, all right? But But the deal is that the Christian, the whole point of I bring that up is that the Christian who repents of their sins, the Christian who turns from their sins and turns to God is a lot like that car that's being restored. They're renewed. They're cleansed from all unrighteousness. They're spiritually afresh. They're ready to do what they were intended to do. They are ready to begin worshiping and serving the Lord with that cleansed and that renewed spirit that the Lord has given to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, has given to us as Christians. And that leads to our first subpoint today of what true renewal really looks like for the repentant sinner. Namely, letter A, renewal affects our actions. Renewal, if you're going to be renewed in the Lord, it affects your actions. Take a look with me one more time at verse 13. Take a look. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. I'm going to stop right there. And so here we see here that after David had repented, what happened to him? His actions completely changed, didn't they? After he repented, his actions completely changed. He stopped sinning, and he found his cleansing in the Lord, and thus he began to do the things that Christians do. Visibly and tangibly, he began doing what God wanted him to do, which was namely worship him and do the actions that he had prescribed for him. And what are those renewed actions? What exactly are they? Well, first and foremost, we see that David began to, according to verse 13, notice, he began to teach transgressors God's ways. He began to teach transgressors God's ways, which leads us to the next subpoint. Renewal humbly teaches repentance and restoration. Renewal humbly teaches repentance and restoration. This means that through David's testimony of grace, that he was able to humbly teach others of that same grace that God had shown him, and how God had restored him, and how God had restored his joy, but only when he had done what? When he had repented. When he had turned from his sins completely. And so what did David become? David became a teacher. It says, then I will teach your ways. I will become a teacher. Only after I have repented will I become a teacher. Only then will David become a preacher and teacher of God's mercy and God's steadfast love. And what is the core of that message? That whoever cries out to the Lord, whoever cries out to him in humility and brokenheartedness over their sin will always, always, always have an opportunity of repentance. Amen? That is the core of the message. That no matter what kind of sin that I may have committed before the God of the universe, that there is forgiveness, that there is mercy, that there is steadfast love in our God. Ultimately, in David's case, always pointing forward to who? Always pointing forward to Jesus Christ, right? And so God took David's sins. God took these great, amazing, just beyond our comprehension, these sins and mistakes, and what did he do? He used them as an object lesson of what not to do in order that others who would look upon that and look upon what he had done in his sin, that they wouldn't do it, right? He took David and used him as an object lesson so that others wouldn't have to feel what? So that others wouldn't have to feel the pain and the remorse and the hurt of sin, but rather that others would see that there is opportunity to avoid those things. There is opportunity to avoid the pain of sin and guilt and all of these things if you would only follow God's ways. And folks, I admire David for this. I admire him 100%. Why? Because, folks, it takes a lot of humility to write what he wrote here in light of what he did. To not only to be able to confess your sins and repent of your sins openly before everybody, but also to use yourself as the object lesson of what is wrong, okay? The teaching tool for others of what not to do. It takes a lot of humility to be able to do that. And that was David's entire purpose of this psalm. His entire purpose of sharing what he had done. So that as verse 12 states that sinners will return to you. So that sinners will return back to the Lord. And here we are. Here we are. How many thousands of years later, right? Talking about David. Reading of David. Reading of his mistakes. And still, hopefully, Lord willing, this morning being impacted by what he had done and encouraged to not follow his example, right? Even though he was such a great sinner, that even him, even in his sin, that he was used of God to be able to impact so many, hopefully starting with myself and hopefully with you today. This is the joy of our salvation, amen? This is the joy of our salvation and the renewal that comes as a result of true repentance in the life of the Christian. It's not that we're perfect people. We're not. You're not. You're not a perfect person, Christian. And that's where the joy comes, is that my joy comes from the fact that my righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in God. The joy that God can take my sin, even my sin, and utilize it for good. And how does he use it for good? He uses it for good in teaching others and impacting the lives of others. How did he do that with David? Even the blood guilty. Notice David uses the term blood guilty here in the text. The blood guilty King David, who killed a man's or a woman's husband who he had slept with. Right? Did God use him? Yes, he did. He restored him. He renewed him. And he used David in the lives of others. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to you and I today. Amen? Amen. And that means, Christian, today, that just because you may fall into sin, just because you may sin, that does not mean that God is done using you. That doesn't mean that God is done using you. It means that you do not need to hide in the guilt and the shame of your sins. It doesn't mean that God is sitting upstairs in heaven holding a grudge against you. No. God, through Jesus Christ, is in the habit. He is in the major habit of restoring and renewing broken sinners and using them to do amazing things for his glory's sake. Right? He is. And we see this to be true of so many sinners throughout Scripture, right? It almost seems to be a theme. Right? Go back to the Old Testament, right? All the way back to Genesis. We see how God used liars and deceivers like Abraham and Jacob. You remember them? How much of liars and deceivers they were. And yet God used these men as the means to bring salvation by faith alone to his people. Moses, right? Was Moses a perfect person? No, he wasn't. Moses was a murderer, and he was a doubter. A lot of times Moses didn't have faith, and yet, did God use Moses? Oh, yes. God used Moses to lead his people. We see how God used people as sinful as Rahab the prostitute and the big mouth Peter and that murderous, legalist Saul of Tarshish, right? God took every single one of those people and restored them, saved them, and renewed them, and used them. Amen? And so, Christian, remember this today, that even though you may fall into sin, that does not mean that there is no opportunity for restoration. God is always there. He is always there. He is ready to restore you. He is ready to use you. And so be humble and be repentant and be used of God today. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. He then moves on. My voice keeps cracking today. I apologize. I keep getting that in my voice. I apologize. But he then moves on by asking the Lord to open my lips, and thus as a result began to sing aloud of God's righteousness to declare the Lord's praises in verses 14 and 15, excuse me. And so that leads us to point number two, that renewal is accompanied by song. renewal is accompanied by song. If we want to be renewed, it's accompanied by song. And thus we see that not only does God restore us and use us to teach others even in our sin, but even when we experience the grace of God in and through that renewal, that comes through repentance, that God opens our lips and gives us a song to sing. He gives us something to sing as an expression. And what is singing, right? Singing, as I said, is an expression of the heart. Singing is an expression of the emotions. It's the expression of what is deep down in that heart of heart, right? What do the country singers sing about? What do they sing about? They sing about pickup trucks, right? They sing what? What's that?
Runaway dogs,
right? And blue jeans and beer and America and all those kind of things, right? That's what they love, right? And that's what they sing about. And hey, amen to that. But this is why a lot of times it's hard for us to sing. Because so often, I think especially as New Englanders, we are so private. We are so to ourselves. We are kind of, it's just hard for us to express our emotions, right? And that's why a lot of times when we sing here in worship service or whether it's hymns, this is why I don't even think the worship wars really affected us that much, because New Englanders just don't like to sing in general. It didn't really matter if we had guitars up here or if we just played piano. It didn't really matter one way or the other. But it's just hard for us to sing because it's a matter of expression of our emotions, of what is truly on our hearts. And so what ends up happening, right, is whether it's guitar or whether it's piano, we just mumble the words a lot of times. Are you guilty of that when worship time comes around? Just kind of mumbling the words? But as redeemed sinners, can I ask you a question? Do we have a lot to sing about? Do we have a lot to sing about, Christian? Yes, we do. We have a lot to express our emotions about. We do. Namely, what? Jesus Christ. We have a lot to express in terms of what Jesus has done for us in saving us. And not just to sing about, not just to sing and mumble the words about, but to sing, as this text states, sing loud about, right? We shouldn't just mumble. We should sing loud to the Lord. I think of myself. I mean, I'm up here every single Sunday. I am not a musician. The worship team will tell you that. I am not a musician. And yet I try my best to sing loud to the Lord because, you know what, I love the Lord. Because I want to open my lips to the Lord. Because of why? Because he has given me much mercy. He's given me much love. He's given me much grace. And so I want to encourage you, believer, to sing out and sing to the Lord in light of that renewal. You know, I remember one time when I was a kid, just a little story here, just in terms of that, is I remember this old lady that was in our church when I was a kid. And her name was Mrs. Dooley. And my family will know who I'm talking about immediately, but we called her Grandma Dooley. And Mrs. Dooley, she was one of the sweetest old ladies in the church that you ever meet. She was a card lady. You know the card ladies? You know the ones that are always writing you cards and telling you and writing you really encouraging things? You get them in the mail and all of a sudden you're like, oh, dude, you know, Mrs. Dooley gave me a card. You know what I mean? I used to get them all the time when I was a kid. But Mrs. Dooley also She used to sing loud in church, but the problem with Mrs. Dooley was that she couldn't sing. Okay. She couldn't sing. I mean, she couldn't keep a note. And the worst part about it was the fact that, like, you know, on those songs that were like a two-part, like the Echo, you know, those kind of hymns, you know, like It Is Well With My Soul. You know, it is well with my soul, right? She would always sing loud on the echo part, and you could always hear her. So it would always be, it is well, like I'm not trying to make fun of her. She's with the Lord now, so I mean, but I mean, it was bad. And as kids, I mean, I'm looking at my brothers. I mean, we'd sit there and we would laugh at her. I mean, wouldn't we? I mean, like, come on, confession, right? Confession time. But right? I mean, it happened. I know, I'm pointing them out. It would happen. But you know what? Here's the deal. Is that as an adult now that I've grown a little bit in the Lord, matured a little bit, you know, I really cannot wait to step foot in heaven. And I cannot wait to see Grandma Dooley. And I can't wait to give her a big hug and thank her for singing out. Because why? And not just singing out, but singing loud to the Lord. Why? Because Grandma Dooley loved Jesus Christ. She loved Jesus Christ. She knew she was redeemed, and she didn't care who heard her sing, right? She didn't care. She made a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Because as this text states, the joy of her salvation, as David wrote, was full. Amen, right? Praise God. Amen, right? That's right. And so I ask you today, Christian, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Yes, you know, if you're here in Christ. Have you been forgiven much of your sins? Amen. Do you have a lot to sing loud about today, Christian? That's not very loud. I know we're a Baptist church in New England. Do you have a lot to sing loud about, Christian? Amen. Amen. I encourage you, open your lips. Open your lips. Open your mouth. Sing aloud and declare the praises of your Lord. Amen. 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 The Savior who cleansed you, who showed you steadfast love, showed you steadfast mercy, and is continuing to renew you each and every day. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So sing loud, Christian. But next, renewal doesn't just affect our actions, but it also affects our attitude, which brings us to our next subpoint. That letter B, renewal affects our attitude. Pick up with me in verse 16. It says this, it says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Amen. And so here we see that when we are being renewed, while our actions do indeed change, right? We start teaching, we start singing, we start doing different things, praising the Lord. That the root cause of all of those actions is what? Is humility, is contrition before God, right? As David says here, a broken and contrite heart, a heart that breaks because of sin and is indeed contrite, is repentant, is humble before God because of the grace that was shown to me as a sinner for Jesus through Jesus Christ. It's an attitude, folks, today, it's an attitude that understands this, that I don't have it all together yet. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord since you were 5 years old. I don't care if you're 70 years old. I've got news for you. You do not have it all together yet. Not at all. An attitude that understands that no matter how much I might grow as a Christian, no matter how much I might grow spiritually, no matter how religious I might look in my actions or before others in the church, no matter how much theology or Bible knowledge I might have, that at the end of the day, I'm still broken. I am still broken. And you know what? On this side of eternity, I always will be, apart from that glorifying act of the Lord when he brings me home to heaven. I'm still broken. And that even though others might not be able to see the cracks in the wall of my spiritual life, that I always see them. Right? It's an attitude that says with King David in verse 3, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is what? Ever before me." Amen? Christian, I'm going to tell you this. That it is so easy to fall into what I like to call the fake it until you make it mentality. Isn't it so easy to fall into that when it comes to coming to worship at 10:30 in the morning? Fake it until you make it. To fall into the act of religious pride that views your sin and your spiritual inadequacies and the problems that you might have in your life as something to just be, you know what, swept under the rug, right? Something to hide from others, to never let anybody else see. In order to fool others to think that, you know what, I'm a little bit more spiritual than I really seem on the outside, right? Wink, wink. In the case of this passage, David understood what? He understood that actions are very easy to fake. Actions are very easy to fake. It's easy to trick other people around us into thinking that we're better off, even spiritually or religiously, than we really are, right? It's easy to do that if you fall into the mold of that particular church or that particular tradition. David knew that the sacrifices and the burnt offerings that he records here. He knew that those sacrifices and burnt offerings could be given from any kind of heart that you could imagine. It could be given from a heart of pride. It could be given from a heart of religious superiority. It could be given from a heart of legalism. That actions without a broken and contrite heart mean what to God? They mean nothing to God. That the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. This is why God said, this is why the psalm says that God doesn't delight in those kind of sacrifices. That he doesn't delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings. It's not that those sacrifices and burnt offerings in the Old Testament were not seen of God, right? That they didn't mean anything to God or that they were sinful. But if the heart attitude or the religious attitude behind those actions were not rooted in contrition and humility and from a heart of repentance and a desire to honor God, what did they mean to him? They meant nothing to him. Nothing. And folks, that's a good lesson for us today as Christians in the local church, is it not? Christian, you can look very busy in the service of the Lord. You can look really good in front of others in your doing, in the things that you are doing, in whatever ministries you may be involved in. And yet, you might be doing all those things for the wrong reasons. Have you ever considered that? You can look really good on the outside. You can look like you have it all together. You can look like your spiritual life is like bar none, right? That your family life is all together, that your marriage and your ministry and your theology are all put together. But no matter how you may look on the outside, it may mean nothing if you have the wrong attitude before the Lord, if you do not have contrition before the Lord, if you do not have humility before Christ. That was the problem with the Pharisees, was it not? That was the problem with them. They had religion. They had the Bible. They worshiped. They served. They gave. They followed every single one of the rules. They followed the laws. They followed the traditions. But it was all for the wrong reasons, right? The sacrifices that they offered meant nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. They were simply, as Jesus put it in Matthew 23, what were they? Whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of what? Dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. The sacrifices and spiritual duties that they performed were not done from a heart of renewal and repentance and humble repentance before the Lord, but instead they were done for themselves. Some of them were done for prideful service. That's a lot of times what we think of when we think about the Pharisees, but a lot of them were doing it out of fear, because that's another thing that legalism produces, is it produces fear. Fear of what? Fear of what you think. Fear of what you think. That I have to change my actions because of what you think of me. That's what legalism does. Believe me, I know. It either makes you a prideful spiritual jerk where you're judging other people, or you become basically a spiritual turtle where you're always afraid to come out of your little legalistic shell, right? Lest somebody judge me, you know, lest I break one of the rules, as if Jesus Christ's righteousness wasn't enough to cover my sins, right? I'm going to tell you what, folks. Legalism is a danger that you and I can all fall into. It's a danger, it's a subtle danger that a church can fall into very, very quickly if we're not careful, and that we need to avoid it at all costs. Makes you think that you're honoring God, but actually you're sinning worse in your heart than you ever were before. Let's avoid legalism. Amen? Amen. In the case of David, he could have gone and he could have made those sacrifices in the temple, right? He could have gone and made those sacrifices in the temple. Nathan could have come to him and said, hey, you're the man, right? Okay, I'll just go to the temple. You know, I'll slaughter a little lamb in the temple. You know, do this legalistic act. And you know what? I'll just move on from it, right? He could have done that. And yet, what did David know? What did he knew? He knew that that's not what God wanted. Religious actions, religious tradition, religious ceremony, none of that impresses God, my friends. None of it. Nor is it ultimately what he desires from his people. What God desires from his people is what? Here, according to verse 17. What does he desire? What does God want as the sacrifice? He wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Will he despise that? No. No, he won't. God doesn't care that the work merely gets done, my friends. He cares about the heart behind it. It's like you parents, right? You tell your kids to go clean their room, but if they stomp off and they do it, they might clean their room to the perfect perfection, but if they do it with the wrong heart, it's like, I wish that you didn't even bother, right? I just go up and clean your room by myself rather than having you do it with the wrong attitude, right? I know, but hey, sometimes. But still, at the same time, you'd rather have it done with the right attitude too, right, Katie? That's right. The truly repentant sinner and one that has been renewed has an attitude change from that of pride to humility, from that of drudgery to joy, an attitude of doing spiritual things for the glory of our Savior and not for myself, a change from the facade of having it all together spiritually. You know what? I put on my suit and tie, I put on my skirt and whatever, you know what I mean? And I come to church, you know what I mean? I have it all together spiritually. To, on the other end of the spectrum, of openly acknowledging and accepting my brokenness before the Lord and trusting God to renew me, just like David did in this text. And so I challenge you today, believer, check your heart. Check your heart today. Stop faking it until you make it. Stop. And instead embrace an attitude of humility and brokenness before God. Folks, it's okay to admit that you're broken. Amen? It's okay. It's okay to admit that you need fixing. It's okay to admit that you don't have it all together. I don't. And quite frankly, I don't want to be around anybody who does have it all together. Be humble before God. Be humble before others. And folks, let me just tell you that that's the heart of somebody who is truly repentant and in the process of renewal. Amen? Amen. Finally, literacy. Renewal affects others. Take a look at verse 18. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so David acknowledges that through his own personal repentance and renewal, that the same positive and godly renewal that the Lord has done through him can and will be spread to others if he is indeed faithful, right? In this particular context, it's Zion, it's Israel. It's the chief city, Jerusalem, he mentions here. What will it be filled with? It will be filled with right sacrifices that the Lord will be delighted in. And all of Israel will offer the right sacrifices before God, and he will indeed delight, all beginning with the renewal of who? Of David, right? All beginning with the renewal and the restoration and the repentance of David. As king of Israel, David understood that repentance and renewal didn't begin with everybody around me. It began with who? It began with me. It began with myself. That if he wanted to see humility in others, he himself had to be what? Humble. If he wanted to see joy in others, he himself had to be what? Joyful, right? If he himself wanted to repent of sins, he himself had to do what? I had to repent of my sins. Amen? It begins with myself. And that's so true of all of us beginning here today. It's so applicable to the church family. Oftentimes we can be so guilty of picking apart each other in our actions and our attitudes of all these different things. We can be guilty of criticizing those in the pews around us for whatever. You know, whether it's those in the pews around us, whether it's the preacher, whether it's the church itself, right? We can pick apart each other. Why? Because of our personalities, or because of our theological understanding, or because of our ministries, or because of our own personal inadequacies. We can be so guilty of that so often. But I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. Each and every single one of us are guilty of every single one of those things. Every one of them. Every one of them, plus more. We all, every one of us, have personality quirks. Amen? Every one of us is weird in some way, shape, or form. Right? Are you weird? Are you a little weird sometimes? You know, maybe when nobody's watching, right? You're a little weird? Yeah. We all have personality quirks. We all have misunderstandings about doctrine, don't we, sometimes? I've been to seminary. I'm still studying. I don't understand it all. We all have differing gifts and backgrounds and abilities that make our ministries look very different from each other. And yes, indeed, we have our own sins. Some of us wear our sins more on our sleeve than others, right? Some of us have a little bit more or less fig leaves to gather to cover up my sins than others, right? But we're all fallen sinners. We're all fallen short despite those things, right? Despite our exterior. But when a sinner is renewed, this process affects other people. It does. It encourages and strengthens others that if God can change that person's personal situation, he can indeed change mine. Amen? He can do it. That despite all of my problems, despite all of my sin, despite all of my personal quirks, despite all of my inadequacies, that if God can work in the life of that person over there, God can indeed work in my life too. Amen? God can renew even Tim Howard. Amen? Praise God. The story is told of one of my favorite pastors and preachers of all time, John Bunyan. And he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And you all know I love The Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorites. And but before John Bunyan was known as a great preacher and great writer that he was, John Bunyan was known as a major sinner. He was a drunk. He was just a curser. He did a lot of things that were not Christian in nature. I was reading a biography recently. It says this. A biography of Bunyan reads the following. It says, for a month or more, Bunyan went on in resolute sinning. Resolute sinning. that's a great way to put it. He went on in resolute sinning, only grudging that he could not get such scope as the madness of despair solicited. One day, as he was standing at a neighbor's window, cursing and swearing, and, quote, playing the madman after his wanton manner. That's a nice way to put it. A woman of the town protested that he made her tremble, and that truly he was the ungodliest fellow for swearing that she ever heard in her life, and quite enough to ruin the youth of the whole town. That's interesting. That's quite the, you know, thing to say about somebody. The woman was herself a notorious worthless character, and so severe a reproof from so strange a quarter had a singular effect on Bunyan's mind. He was silenced in a moment. He blushed before the God of heaven. And as he there stood with hanging head, he wished with all his heart that he were a little child again, and that his father might teach him to speak without profanity. For he thought his bad habit so inveterate now that reformation was out of the question. That's how he felt in terms of conviction of his sin. And yet, what do we understand about Bunyan? Did God leave Bunyan there? No, he didn't. Bunyan became one of the greatest and most well-read Christians in church history. It's amazing. The same biography goes on to say this. He says, "But long, weary years of doubt and despondency yet passed before Bunyan learned to look away from self, to find in Christ, in his finished work, the way to God and peace. The pride of heart which hinders men from seeing their truly lost condition was very strong in him, and it took long to break it up. Luther's commentary on Galatians fell into his hands one day and brought him a flood of light, which I would recommend too. The commentary on Galatians by Luther is awesome. His happiness, one writes, was now as intense as his misery had once been. He wished he were 80 years old, that he might die quickly, that he might go to be with him who had made his soul an offering for his sins. After this, he was again, notice this, he was again assailed by temptations of Satan. And another season of agony was passed. But finally, he was relieved by the text, quote, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.'" Amen. He says, "I saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever." And then the biographer goes on to say, this, reader, is the story of the conversion of the author of the Immortal Pilgrim's Progress. Learn from it, as he at last learned, that salvation is by Jesus alone. And so, God used Bunyan's repentance and restoration to affect millions of people. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Those of you who are in my class, you know what I'm talking about. I love Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress once a year until his dying day. It's a tradition that I do too. John Bunyan affected Charles Spurgeon, of all people. This is how big of an impact one sinner's repentance and renewal can have on the church at large, right? And folks, that can be true of you and me today if we would but humble ourselves and repent of our sins and be renewed by the Lord today. You don't know, Christian, today, what the impact that the Lord will have and what he will use you to do if you would but just repent and be renewed. How he will use you in those in the pews around you. You don't know how God is going to use your life in example to guide those and correct those and to teach those who might need you. And so here's the deal, church family. This is how it applies to us. Talk about how it affects us personally, but how it affects us as a church family is this, is that we need each other, don't we? Do we need each other, church family? And we need each other, warts and all, don't we? We need each other in the good times and the bad, in the rejoicing and the praising. We need to see each other's growth and repentance and renewal as Christians, no matter how painful or embarrassing that those things might be. I think one of the biggest things, I talked about it a little bit earlier, is that, you know, our apprehension about sharing my own sins, sharing my inadequacies, sharing the things that I struggle with. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, God, help us to develop an attitude in this church of openness and vulnerability. Amen? An attitude where if you're growing as a Christian, so am I. Right? If you're growing in the Word, so am I. If you're repenting of your sins, so am I. If you're growing in your knowledge of the Word, so am I. So our renewal and our restoration is done by God with the purpose of renewing those around us. It doesn't just affect us, right? It affects everybody. This is what this does. And David understood this as he talked about all of Zion, all of Jerusalem, all of God's people. And today, all of the Christian people, all of the church around us, all of EBC as brothers and sisters in Christ, that as a result of our restoration, that others would be restored as well, that we would all delight in the Lord. And so my admonition to you as I close out today is, as Christians, is be humble, Be vulnerable with one another. Share your faults. Don't judge other people. Share your sins and learn and grow from each other as we continue on in this idea of restoration and indeed repentance. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Ultimately, so that each and every one of us as a church family would have, as this text states, the joy of our salvation. Right? Amen. May God bless the reading of this psalm today. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. You are a good and gracious God. We thank you so much for your repentance that you grant us from our sins. God, we are sinners. If we are honest with ourselves today, Lord, we know how many times we've sinned even this morning before we've come to this place. And so, Lord, we need not only to repent, Lord, we also need your renewal. We need your help. We need you to grow us, Lord, as a result. And so, Lord, help us. Help me today. Lord, starting with myself, I thank you so much for Jesus who helps us, Lord, who guides us, who restores us and makes us right before you, God. Our right standing has nothing to do with how good or bad we are in some legalistic fashion, but Lord, with the heart that you give by the result of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, grant that to us today. Lord, help us, Lord, to honor you and glorify you, Lord, as a result of our time here together. May Jesus be glorified through this text as it works in our lives as we go from this place. In his matchless name, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.